things that you don't do often enough. But I'm going to talk about 7 steps to reaching others. I got to tell you a little story. Pastor Marty Baker pastors in the Stevens Creek Church of God in Augusta, Georgia. Spoke at our camp meeting service last Friday morning a week ago. And I'm going to be completely honest with you. These 7 steps I got from him. He shares the story of how he started his church. I don't even know exactly when. Probably somewhere around early 90s, I would guess. He started with 12 people in a borrowed living room. Into the first year, I think he said he was running about 80. Second year, he was about 93, 94. Third year, he was 98. Fourth year, he was 98. Fifth year, he was 98. He said by his fifth year, he was praying, God, why doesn't my church grow? Pastor Baker said, and God spoke to him, said, reach out to the lost. Pastor Baker was much like me, had been raised around the church. He said, and sadly enough, he said, my response to God is, I don't know how. I know how to preach. I know how to have church. I know how to pray. But I don't know how to reach the lost. He said, and I began to study, and I began to search, and I began to seek. You know, the Bible says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened unto you. Sometimes when God calls you to something that you don't know how to do, ask him for it, seek him for it, knock on the door, look for it. And he didn't tell us who he connected with in that meeting, but he said he connected with some people, some leaders, some ministry leaders, some church leaders. And they taught him a 7-step program to reach the lost. And as we go through today, and tonight and the next couple months, we're going to talk about these 7 steps. Be kind. Be nice. Be nice. Tell your story. Invite to church. Get them attending regularly. Connect with a small group. Volunteer. Oh, I can't wait to get to that one. Love enough to give. Those are the 7 steps. When he showed us that, he had banners on the stage, and under each one was an arrow to the next step, except love enough to give. And that one had a turnaround arrow. Meant repeat, go back and be kind, be nice again. And over the next few weeks, probably a couple months, I'm going to take Sunday nights and do something I don't normally do, but I believe God has ordained this. And I'm going to tell you even more so, coming into more clarity in my mind even as we go through worship tonight. I shared this morning the power of the supernatural nature of our church. Every week, God is... Wind is blowing. It's joyous to experience and to see. And you get to the place that you're walking in going, oh, who's going to get it today? Oh, it's powerful. I shared this morning about, you know, hearing somebody, reading somebody saying that they didn't see the move of God like they used to. And I'm like, dude, you need to come here. We got a move of God here. And I've been in some old moves of God, and I will put this move up against anything I've seen in my life. But I've said this a few times in the course of this revival, and I am not, by no means, do not get me wrong, I'm not trying to throttle us back. I'm trying to throw some fuel on the fire. Because too many times you get into revival and we get selfish. We start walking in the door, and rightfully so. God, what are you going to do for me? But we don't do anything to bring somebody else to see what God has. We quit worrying about reaching lost because we just want more for us. We cannot waste another move of God on Holy Ghost doodads and chills up and down our spine. We cannot waste another move of God on Pentecostal shouts and falling out in the floor. I'm not opposed to Pentecostal shouts. I'm the one that ran around the outside of the building. I'm not opposed to that stuff. I'm not opposed to seeing people fall out in the Spirit or falling out in the Spirit myself. I'm not opposed to that. But do you understand that year after year and generation after generation, we have wasted God's revivals on outward celebrations and we have not run with what He called us to do? If we're not reaching the lost, God moving the way we're moving, He's been moving in our church. There's no reason why our attendance isn't blowing out the doors. Unless we're going to waste it. God sent His power. God sent His anointing. God sent His blessings so that we can reach those who have no hope. One of the greatest revivals ever recorded in history. Understanding what a revival is. A revival is a renewal or a bringing back. If somebody dies and you do CPR on them, it is said that you what? You revived them. Some 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a cross. And by the anointing of the Holy Ghost, Jesus revived in the tomb. Now, there ain't no revival on earth like that revival. When Jesus came out of that tomb, He came out alive. He came out full of power, full of authority. And when He revived, He came out and He began to talk to His disciples. He had been with His disciples for 3 years. This is all introduction. Don't worry. We'll get there. I won't preach any longer than tonight. I won't preach any longer than this morning. Somebody left this morning and said, my tenacity has stretched to its end. I thought, man, that's good. That's, at least it stretched. It didn't break. But when Jesus came out, He had been with His disciples for 3 years, and for 3 years He had told them, you tear down this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. For 3 years He had laid out to them what was about to happen. When you go back and you look at Jewish tradition, go back and look at the Seder. And there are things in the Seder that point to the resurrection of Christ. To the point that when I've sat through some seders, I've had people come and show me what, I think, how did they not get it? I don't understand how they didn't see this. But yet when He died, His own disciples, oh, He's gone. When He rose again, had to go look. I don't know, we ain't here. One of his disciples, Thomas, even said, I ain't going to believe it until I put my hand in his side. Until I put my fingers in his nail prints. I ain't believing it. These were the guys that lived with him. They saw who he was. They heard him teach. When he come out of that grave, he began to tell them, listen, you have a job to do, and I'm about to send you a power. I'm about to send you a strength that's going to revive your weak spirit. He was talking about the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to send you a power that's going to take somebody who denies even knows who I am and make him somebody that preaches and 3,000 people get saved. I'm going to send you a power that is not going to be about what you can do in an altar, but it's going to be about what you can do in the city square. And at that revival, open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 16. That revival, he says this. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you right now. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your power, for your anointing, for your peace, and for your mercy. And Lord, I ask that as we begin to walk through these steps, Lord, that you will allow us not to quit flowing in the anointing that you're pouring into our church, but Lord, rather to flow the way you want us to flow in the anointing that you're pouring into this church. Lord, help us to move this outside of an altar, outside of a shout, outside of a good feeling. And Lord, let us make this a movement that changes our city, changes our region, changes our state. Lord, I believe the revival you're pouring in this church, you intended to birth churches. You intended, Lord Jesus, to change hearts. Lord, I see it. Lord, I want you to guide and I want you to lead. Help us to grab a hold to your word and to your promise to preach to every creature the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. God is sending a revival. His power is here. But if we keep it in an altar, we missed it. We have to step out into the streets. The seven steps, and I shared them with you a while ago. Step one, be nice. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. A couple of weeks, we're going to talk about step two, which is tell your story. We're going to talk about when you let politeness and niceness and kindness get in God's hands. And you start telling people what God's done for you. Step three is invite to church. That's got to be the easiest one on the whole thing. Why don't you come to church? But so many of us are afraid to invite people to church. Step four is attend regular. Now, this is designed that we invite people to come to church and we know that sometimes they come and it takes a little while before we get them attending regularly. But I'm going to tell you also, we cannot invite somebody to come and get them to attend church regularly if we don't attend church regularly. Well, step five is connect with a small group. When we get to that week, we're going to talk about the power of small groups. Pastor, we don't have any small groups. Yes, we do. We have small groups everywhere. In our church right now, they're called Sunday school classes. They're called praise teams. They're called Bible studies. They're called, in our church, especially recently, they're called Wednesday night adult Bible class. That's a small group. Come on. We got to connect. And we're going to talk about the power and the importance of that connect. We get to that step six is volunteer. Oh! Sister Marilyn's about to shout and run around the building right now. Not to mention my wife. My wife tries to get the people working in nursery. Sister Marilyn tries to get them working in children between the two of them. They need some volunteers. Oh, I've heard all the excuses. I ain't going through all that. I'll talk. You better wear steel-toed shoes than that. We preach on volunteering. And then step seven, love enough to give. Love enough to give. Notice we didn't put the giving at step two. We put the giving at step seven. And then when you get there, you just repeat. We keep doing the same thing. Seven simple steps. Over the next few weeks, I want you to memorize these. Why do we need to memorize? Because you need to know what you're doing. We need to understand that God is moving us to more than a shout. We've got to be reaching. And he's already put us in a world full of lost people that we contact with every day. We just got to reach them. So tonight we'll start with one thing at a time. Step one. Step one is very simply, be nice. Look at your neighbor and say, be nice. Wow. What is sad to me that we live in a world where I need to preach a sermon and give a teaching on how important it is to be nice in the church. To be nice. Can't we all just get along? Let me tell you something. It's amazing how many people don't know how to be nice. It's amazing how many times I don't know how to be nice. But I promise you, people are watching you. And you can never tell your story to somebody you haven't been nice to. You will never be able to invite somebody to church that you haven't been nice to. For years and years and years, people have told us, no, they don't want to come to church. But the reason is, number one, all they've ever seen us is be hateful and rude and mean. All they've ever heard us talk about is how long-winded the preacher is and how loud the music is and how hot the building is or how cold the building is. And all of a sudden, you ask them to come to church and they go, well, they hadn't had nothing nice to say about that church. Why would I want to go there? It all has to start with be nice. I want you to, you can shout if you want to, but I want you to open your Bibles up. And I want you to look at Luke chapter 6, verse 35. And I want you to keep your Bibles open because we're going to be here for a little while today. Hey. Luke chapter 6, verse 35, it says this. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, verse 36, therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. When you read this little passage of Scripture, when you read this little two verse, now, if you read below, above it and below it, you're going to find some power. He actually breaks this down above it when he talks about love your enemies. Be kind, be nice, be good to those who despitefully use you. He goes to a place above this where he says, if you only love those who are your friends, how are you better than the world? They love their friends. If you only forgive those, if you're only good to those who do good to you, what makes you so special? Everybody does that. But if we're going to be God's children, we've got to love our enemies. We got to do good to those who despitefully use us. And here, Jesus is wrapping, concluding this. And he gives those verses. Then when he moves on from here, he says, judge not, lest you be judged. Quit judging one another. Oh, I could preach all night on judgment. The spirit of judgment is the number one attack on love. The number one attack on niceness is judgment. I don't have to be nice to them because they're evil. That's why some of you aren't nice to people. Let's be honest. You believe that they're already dying and going to hell, so why do you need to waste your time being nice to them? I got news for you. You were dying and going to hell until somebody reached out and grabbed you too. Judge not, lest you be judged. And then we get to that verse that we always use in offerings all the time. Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. We use that as a money deal because the concept works. But when you read the scripture, it's never been about money. It was about judgment. It was about niceness. If you give niceness, people are going to give niceness back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, will men be nice to you? If you give judgment, people are going to judge you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will men judge you? Jesus gives us a picture of what it means to be nice. The first thing that I want to look at in being nice is that we have to love. This verse actually says, but love your enemies. But love your enemies. I love that word, but. But changes everything. That's right. Somebody's been watching my videos. It makes what happens before change. And he says before this, if you're only loving those who love you, you're like everybody else. But love your enemies. Do something different. Step outside your comfort zone. Somewhere we got to learn to love. I present to you this morning. It's not morning yet. We'll get there. I present to you tonight love. I say that we can't be nice until we learn to love. I don't think it's possible. I pick on my wife is because I know her better. I know our story. When Beth and I met, we were not really attracted to each other. I didn't think she was all that good looking. She thought I was a jerk. Still do. Yeah. We've been down that road before. I had no problem not being nice. No issue. I had no connection. But then, through a course of things, we got to know each other. And we became friends. And when we became friends, the love started. Now, it wasn't the kind of love I thought I was looking for. It was the love of a friend. And I'm going to tell you, wherever my young people are, I don't know, there's a few of them back there. And when you're looking for a husband, you're looking for a wife, quit looking for love that's romantic and start looking for the love of a friend. When you've got that mastered, then you can worry about romantic love. All the kids are going, I like the kissing stuff. Well, you know. Tell you something. The love of a friend. Then after a while, me and Beth, we had this connection. And being nice to her was easy because she was my friend. And then one night, I realized, bing! That's more than a friend love. She's pretty cute. Matter of fact, I wouldn't mind kissing her. That's what I thought. I just tell you what I thought. And when that happened, being nice went to a whole nother level. Why? Because my love grew. Now we've been married 25 years. Just getting, somebody said, wow. Compared to people like Lowell and Annie, we're just getting started. We're just getting started. But unfortunately, in our society, we get more wows than we get, oh, you're newlyweds. We're obviously not very good newlyweds. We played the newlywed game last night and only got one question right. Wow. One out of eight. We missed seven of them. Yeah, it is. It's real sad. But now niceness has gone to a whole nother level. Why? Because our love has gotten stronger. Niceness means different things. Back then, niceness may have meant that I wanted to walk with her or I wanted to buy her something. Now niceness may mean that I want to help her clean the house. Not often. It doesn't mean that often, but it might mean that. Niceness now, you know, back then, niceness may have meant that she reached over and held my hand because that's how I experience love, how I express love. Now niceness may mean that she tells me, Tommy, your shirt's on inside out. In case you want to know that, watch this morning's Daily Butt. Look closely at the shoulder. My shirt was on inside out. Niceness grows because of our love. Now let me tell you something. If our first step to reach the lost is to be nice, we've got to walk out of here every day deciding to love. Deciding to go the extra mile to love somebody. Can I tell you some sad truths? Sad truth number one. I have been told by multiple people that most waiters and waitresses that work in restaurants do not want to work on Sunday afternoons. Not because they don't want to work, because they don't want to deal with the church people. Because they say they're the rudest, they're the meanest, and they tip the least of anybody else. What is wrong with that? What is wrong with the concept that people in the world see us from the church and they naturally assume because of what they've seen in the past that we're not going to be nice? It's because we haven't been nice. Because we're rude. Because we think, well, how long does it take to get a seat in this restaurant? Well, if your preacher didn't preach an hour and a half. Actually, I'm trying to preach long enough that all the Baptists are gone before you get there. And you can get in and get a seat quicker. You come down and they serve you and they take care of you. And you put a tip on the table like you give offering in the church. Come on now. They look at us and they say, we're not nice. I got news for you. It's sad. It's sad when the world no longer expects us to be nice. They're one of those grouchy church people. They got religion and they got mean. You know why? Because we get pious and we get selfish and we get arrogant and we start talking about, I know God and you don't. You evil little. There's nothing nice about that. There, our call from God is to not go and hit people over the head with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel means good news. He said, go and preach the gospel, preach the good news. If you're telling good news, it's happy. I want everybody to look at me. Let me get up where I can see everybody. Now, this is an amazing exercise. If you take the ends of your mouth and put them higher than the middle of your mouth, it makes a smile. And trust me, I stand in front of you every week. Some of you don't know how. When we smile, we show love. We show love. You've heard the old thing. Smile at somebody and watch. They'll smile back. Sometimes out of fear. Sometimes I walk in the room and I'm like, and Beth's like, what are you up to? When we love, love comes back. I'll tell you a few places we need to learn to love. We need to learn to love at our job. Boss tells you to do something you don't want to do. Okay. All right. All right. I love you. When you go in and your coworker stole your lunch out of the refrigerator, that gives me an excuse to go somewhere else for lunch today. If we can learn to love at work, you know why we got to learn to love at work? Because those people see us every day. They know where you were on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And if you don't learn to love at work, then they don't see any love of God in you. And if they can't see the love of God in you, you have no hope of getting to tell your story. We need to learn to love at home. Sometimes home is our venting place. Anybody ever vent at home? Come home from work and you're... You want to know why your kids don't want to get a job? Because it sounds like a horrible place to be. Can we go one step further? You come home from church. Preacher preached too long, whatever. Too hot, too cold, whatever. Too loud, too quiet, too soft. Songs were too fast, they were too slow. Somebody sat in my seat. They parked in the other parking lot. I had to park in the other parking lot because I couldn't park by the building, whatever. Somebody had the nerve to ask me to volunteer. I told them I ain't volunteering. We go home, and we don't show love, and we wonder why our unsaved spouse and our children don't want to come to church. Because you can walk in this door, and you can put on that fake smile all you want. You can raise those hands all you want. Your family knows what it's like when you get home. You got to love. That's the first part of step one. It's the first part of being nice, you got to love. Second part, dear Lord, what am I doing? There we go. Second part, act like you think I've never done that before. Second part is you got to do good. Do good. Do good. You know what that means? It means you do, which is action. Good, which is positive. Have positive action. Do good. Big thing going around the church world right now, and I like it. Paying it forward, passing on blessings, whatever they call it. Pay for the car behind you in the drive-thru. Hey, here's the payment for mine. Car behind me here. Put their bill on my credit card too, or on my, or give me, here's $20 for it, or whatever. Just tell them God bless them. They don't know you. I don't know who you are. Standing in that Walmart line. Reach up there and pay the person in front of you's bill. Hey, excuse me. I got this one. They'll look at you like you got four heads. Why? God just told me to pay your bill. Be blessed. I've been there. I've been there when it was random, and I've been there when it was godly random. Random's when I was just there, and for no apparent reason, God said, pay that bill, and I paid the bill. And I have no idea why I did it. I don't even know if they needed it. And then I've had godly random when I got behind somebody one night, and they were checking out, and they were buying a fan and a sleeping bag, and they had it wasn't a huge bill, but it was a fair bill. And they're talking to the cash register. As a young man, he was getting ready to leave on a mission trip the next day. He was picking up some of the last-minute things he needed for the trip. And as I heard him talk, he never said a word to me. God said, you need to support that mission trip. Godly, God put me randomly behind him. And I reached up and I said, let me invest in your mission trip. And I bought his last bit of supplies for him. Just happened to be there. No, I didn't. God placed me there. But unless I learn how to do good, it doesn't matter where God puts me. Do good means when you go through the check stand at Walmart and it's been a lousy experience. You've been there for 5 months waiting in line. There's 4 million people in the store and they've got one check stand open. Got 28 of them up there, but they ain't going to open one of them at a time. When you get to that cash register, you look at that cashier and you go, I know you probably had a rough day, but it's going to get better. And you give them a big old smile. And you say something positive. You make them laugh. You're doing good. When you go to McDonald's, and you order a cherry pie, and you can't get a cherry pie until they get rid of all the nasty Christmas pies. You say, can I buy a case of Christmas pies so I can get to my cherry pie? You look at them and you be nice. You be friendly. You begin to understand. Because here's the truth. This is what makes doing good possible. The truth is, most of the cases where we get angry in Walmarts and McDonald's and driving cars and all those places that we get mad at people, most of those have nothing to do with those people. I don't know if you know this, but the cashiers at Walmart do not vote on how many check stands to open up. Somebody else makes that decision. People that work at McDonald's, they don't decide whether or not I can have a cherry pie. I went into McDonald's the other day and ordered something, and they told me I was going to have to wait on it because they didn't have it ready. They had to cook it, which meant that I got it fresh. My son was working there, and he come around me, and I said, dude, you're supposed to be fast food. See, doing good says, dude, I need to learn to get here every time that they don't have it ready so I get it fresh. I couldn't hardly eat my sandwich. It was so hot. Well, fresher. And doing good means that you consciously decide to make the best choice possible. You will never get to tell anybody your story unless you're making good choices. You will never get to invite them to church unless you're making good choices. He says, love, do good. I love this. This is my favorite part. Hoping for nothing. You know what that means? That means when you do good, you're not hoping for a great pat on the back. Oh, that was so awesome. You paid my bill. It doesn't matter if they don't even say a word to you. When you smile at that cashier, if she or he looks up at you and goes, put that smile in your pocket. Good. See, our problem is we only want to be nice when people are nice to us. We only want to be nice. And then we have had the audacity in the church. Well, I know what I'll do. I'll be nice to them and God will heap steaming hot coals on their head. We are actually evil enough in the church to think that if we are nice enough to somebody, God will punish them. It's going to be nice to you till God pours hot coals all over your body. We haven't been nice. Let me tell you something. When we decide to do good, hoping for nothing in return. We live in a day and age that everything we do with the idea of what we can get for it. What's in it for me? If we can conquer this here, we won't have to conquer it again in step six. What are you talking about? What's step six? Well, look back in your notes. So you're taking notes. Step six is volunteer. And the people all the time, we go ask people to volunteer, and they want to know what they're going to get out of it. They want to make sure that somebody pats them on the back. They want to make sure that somebody recognizes them. They want to make sure that somebody looks at them and says, oh, we couldn't do it without you. I'm not preaching that sermon yet. I may say this when we get there. Guess what? We can do it without you. But, boy, you sure do need to learn how to volunteer, because you don't volunteer for us. You volunteer for you. We live in a world where everything we do, we want to know what we get in return. But here he says, but you need to love your enemies. Do good, hoping for nothing. You're doing good because it's the right thing to do. When we talk about being nice, we're not nice to people just so that will look good or so they'll be nice to us. They may spit in your face. Don't worry about it. You are doing what God has called you to do. And I got news for you. Sometimes it's that person you're nice to that spits in your face. That comes back later and asks you, how can you be so nice? And you get to tell your story. You get to tell them about Jesus. That may be the one, that may be the first one you lead through all seven steps of this process. Because they'll see what you've done. Here's what Jesus says. He says, but love your enemies, do good and lend. I didn't even talk about lending. And lend, hoping for nothing in return. You know what lending and hoping for nothing in return is? It's giving. Yeah. You give it, not expecting to get anything back. What would happen if we started giving our tithe and giving our offerings and giving our missions money and giving all of our gifts, not expecting to get something back? We just gave because we loved. I'll tell you what would happen. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. You want to be like Jesus? You want to be like the Father, the Most High? Be kind. Not to the nice, to the evil. He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, verse 36, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. The last part of being nice is we've got to be just like the Father. Look at this. Love God. Live like Jesus. When we love God, we start living like Jesus. When we live like Jesus, that's the mission of our church. When we live like Jesus, we learn to be nice. Have you ever studied Jesus' ministry? Jesus sometimes was just blah. But it was always to the same group of people. The church. But when he went out on the streets to the world, he was always compassionate. He was moved with compassion for them. He had mercy on them. He loved them. He reached out to them. Somewhere we have flipped it. And we yell at the world and are nice to the church. I know some of you are going, how in the world is he ever preaching a sermon on being nice? He ain't ever nice. He goes up there and sits on that platform and he just lets us have it. I'm going to tell you something. You're the church. I'm the shepherd. Sometimes my job is pull out a rod and knock you on the head. Wake up! I got to keep you safe. I got to direct you. I got to show you. But I'm going to tell you, when you walk out of these walls, there has to be a place in your life that's got so much grace and so much mercy. Man, I meet people. Oh, Pastor, I'd love to come to church, but I can't come to church because I got this, that, and the other. And I'm like, bring it on. Come on, we're fine. We're fine with that. I don't have any clothes to wear to church. Well, you're wearing clothes right now, ain't you? Wear them to church. I'll tell you something. If we're going to be just like our Father, the Bible here says be merciful. Just as your Father is merciful. We got to have some mercy. We got to have some mercy. Mercy is unmerited favor. Unmerited forgiveness. Mercy means that we understand that until God comes in and God changes us, we can't fix ourselves. Good news for you. I did not save myself. God saved me. I grew up in the church, but until God saved me, my life was a wreck. I'll tell you something. When you look at those seven steps, 9 times out of 10, we do not even expect salvation and life change to come until about step 4. Think about it. Because I'm nice to somebody, I don't expect God to save them that moment. I'm just being nice to them. First place I think it's possible is when we tell our story. And sometimes when you tell your story, somebody will give their heart to the Lord. But usually it just makes them more intrigued. You invite them to church because you invited somebody to church doesn't mean that they got saved. They come. They show up. If being in church makes you a Christian, then being in a car in a garage makes you a car. They start attending regularly. Oh, well, they attend church regularly. They got to be right. Wrong. I'm not going to tell you how many people I know that have attended church for years and wasn't saved. I can't tell you about one. Ira E. Sandifer. Ira E. Sandifer was my grandfather. Most of my life, he went to church every Sunday. He went to church not because he was hungry for God. He went to church because he was married to a bossy little 4'11" woman. Said, "You going to church? You going?" They had a little building at the Irving Church of God. And the pews were right against the wall on the sides. And it's now one of their second or third fellowship hall now. But they went in and went to paint the sanctuary in those days. And when they got to where my grandfather sat, the paint would not stick to the wall. Because my grandfather wore Brill Cream. Hair slicked straight back. And he did not understand that a little dab will do you. He used a lot. And when he would go to church, he'd lean his head against that wall and sleep. And there was so much hair oil on that wall that it wouldn't hold paint. No joke, I'm telling you the truth. For 20, 30 years, he went to church. He wasn't saved. Finally, about 3 years before he passed away, God grabbed a hold of his heart. God saved him. God filled him with the Holy Ghost. He was baptized in water. The last 3 years he went to church and he was a Christian. What are you talking about, Pastor? I'm telling you that when we're talking about being nice, we're not yet talking about people getting saved. That may not happen until step four, which is regular attendance. Now, we hope by then they get saved somewhere in that process. But right now, you're not dealing with Christians. You got to be merciful, just like your Father's merciful. If we are going to walk into a world and we're going to carry the power of the Holy Ghost, and we're going to let our revival move from an altar to the streets. If we're going to let our revival become more than a shout, we have to start by being nice. When people see us walk in, they should get excited. I don't say this to brag. I say this as an example. Because it's not just me. Thursday morning, I had several meetings, and I went to the hospital to check on Jerry Griffin. By 8:30, I'd finished there, and I went to Bogey Stone. Many of you know I like to go to Bogey Stone. I've got my VIP cup of coffee there, and I go get my coffee. And I had a meeting scheduled for 10:30, and I showed up at 8:30. Had my thing and start working on my sermons and got my coffee. And the waitress, and I don't even remember her name, waitress, she's like, "Haven't seen you in a long time. It's good," because I haven't been up here in a while. And she was excited to see me come in. Why? Because I brought joy. My 10:30 meeting was with Pastor Brian and Pastor Anna for their MIP. And when they walked in, she come by and said the same thing to Pastor Anna. "It's so good to see you. It's been so long since I've seen you." She missed the joy that we bring. When you walk into a place you haven't been in a while, are they glad to see you or they roll their eyes? Well, they're back. We need to step out and make a conscious decision. Purposely to be nice. It sounds so simple. It sounds so unnecessary at times. But we need to learn to be nice. Because being nice is going to lead us to step two. Being nice is going to lead us to being able to tell our story. When you've been nice, when God gets involved, you get to tell your story. Telling our story is going to lead us to inviting people to church. Matter of fact, it should flow right off the end of telling our story. You can't tell what God's doing without inviting somebody to church. After you've invited them to church, step four is attend regularly. Let me tell you something. I'm going to give you a little clue. We're going to get there in a few weeks, so let me give you a little clue. When you invite them to church, it's not my job to get them to come back. It's yours. You're the reason they came in the first place. Don't invite somebody to church and then hope that they filled out a Connect card and that I send them a card and that I stayed on them enough to get to church. They don't know me. You invited them to church, you better be the one that moves over and sits with them. And then you call them that week. Hey, I hope you enjoy service. Why don't we go next week and I'll take you to lunch. Bring them to Sunday school. Bring them where? Stay on them. Keep working on them. Once they've been attending regularly, connect to a small group. Again, it's not my job. That's when you say, hey, man, we got a Sunday school in this, a class in this church that really blessed me. Why don't you come and sit with me in Sunday school? Oh, man, our Wednesday night Bible study. Man, it's pretty cool. Why don't you come and sit with me Wednesday night? Oh, man. We went through the Rooted class a couple months ago. Pastor announced Sunday. You heard him announce that they were started Rooted. You need to be a part of that. Get them connected. Connected to a small group of people. Volunteer. Remember, this is not just what you're doing. This is what you're leading somebody else through. Oh, you like kids? Oh, man, let me introduce you to Marilyn. She loves kids. She's a big kid herself. You should. She's a big kid herself. Man, she would love to have your help. Oh, you like babies? Oh, let me take you and let you talk to Miss Beth. She don't like babies, but we want to get her out of that nursery before she drops one. Not because she dropped it, because she doesn't always like babies. But you like teenagers? You sing? Oh, we got to introduce you to Pastor Anna. Whatever it is, you help them find the place to volunteer. You know why? You're their connection. You are their connection. And then when you're sitting next to them in church, every Sunday, as you should, I'd love to see where everybody's got three or four rows of people they brought. When they see you over and over giving in that offering, testifying about how God's blessed you, they grow to the place that they love God enough that they want to give. See, that's how the seven steps work. This is not a, we're nice and then the church takes over from there. No. This is how we walk it through. A little different preaching than I normally do. But I'm going to tell you, if we want to take what God has given us and we want to see it change our region. I said it in a prayer a while ago. I believe what God is doing. I believe he wants to birth churches. I'm going to tell you, he's already put a vision in my mind to birth some churches. To birth some churches in other towns, in other areas, in other locations. Why? Because we can reach some people in Chillicothe. And we might be able to reach up and grab a few from Trenton, but we probably won't get great big numbers from Trenton. It's 25 miles one way from Trenton. But what if we were able to plant a church in Trenton? And we reach people up there that we couldn't reach from here. What if we reached into Brookfield and plant a church? Carroll, Hamilton. What if we planted some churches? What if we made a way that instead of people, we got several people in our church that drive 20, 25 miles one way to church. Well, Pastor, if we planted a church up there, what if we lost them and they went up there? Praise God. Because we're reaching out. We're letting them reach more people. This is not about building this building up. This is about building the kingdom up. And what happens when we reach out in a church, we plant a church in Trenton or in Brookfield or in Hamilton or in Carrollton, and they run 80 or 100 people on Sunday? You know what's going to happen here? We're going to run 80 to 100 people, 200 people, 300 people, 400 people. You know why? Because every time we plant one, God's going to send more people in here. And he's going to send more people in there. And we have more ability to reach people. Because every time we plant one, we're teaching people to be nice, to tell their story, invite to church, attend, get people attending regularly, connect them to a small group, volunteering, loving God enough to give. And it becomes a never-ending cycle. And we grow. Not numerically, although that's a side effect. We grow spiritually. We still had the same services. But now there's 30 more people that can get their freedom. They can find their peace. They can find the victory. And we're not up here just hogging all the blessings. We're out there bringing them in. You know somebody right now that you need to go be nice to this week. I'm not even asking you to do anything else this week. Just be nice. Take them to dinner. Call them on the phone. How you doing? Find those people you don't know yet and be nice to them. Cashier at Walmart. Counter worker at McDonald's. The waitress. You want to be nice to some waitress some Sunday afternoon you go to lunch? Take the amount of your bill and leave it as a tip. Your waitress will remember you. Trust me, they'll remember you. We got a waitress here going, come to my restaurant. That'd be great. Let me tell you something. When we're nice, it's going to open a door for us to be able to get to the place we can tell our story. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you right now. And Lord, I know this prayer sounds so weird, but Lord, help us be nice. Lord, that seems so elementary, but yet we struggle with it so much. Lord, help us be nice. Be nice at home, be nice at work, be nice in public. Lord, be nice everywhere we go. Lord, help us to learn to love, to do good, not expecting anything in return. To be like you, Lord, help us be nice. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you for being here this evening. Go find somebody to be nice to. Several of us will be going to McDonald's to give you a trial practice chance to be nice. You're welcome. Come join us. Shake hands, be friendly. You're dismissed.